Take your Bibles this morning, turn over to the book of Nehemiah, and we are going to turn to the fifth chapter today, Nehemiah chapter 5, and we will be reading 19 verses. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers, for they were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. Let us rather get grain that we may eat and keep alive." And there were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of famine." And there were those who said, "We are borrowing money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And now our flesh is as flesh of our brothers and our children as their children. You are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard this outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, "We are as far as we are able have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold into the nations. But yet you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. And so I said to them, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, and their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and all that you have been exacting from them." And then they said, "We will restore those and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. And I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise, and so may be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen." And they promised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took them from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work of this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. We noticed last week in our message that there was progress being made in the bringing forth of this wall that Nehemiah had gone down to Jerusalem to help to rebuild. And that progress was good. But you remember, there was difficulties that came from the outside. the people found it necessary because of potential attacks from the enemy to prepare themselves. They had to work on the one hand with their tools, and yet on the other hand, they had to be ready with their swords to fight the battle. You remember Charles Spurgeon's title for his magazine many years ago, The Sword and the Trowel, reminding us that in the Christian life, there are battles to be fought. There are also building to be done as well. And now as we look at this story further, we see that now in this chapter, there is another problem. This problem is not external, coming from an enemy on the outside, but it is internal, that is, it is coming from within the nation of Israel itself, by the people themselves. And of course, that's the way Satan works. If he can't stir up things on the outside for the people of God, he'll try to stir things up on the inside. Satan is always working, and we will see when we look at the next chapter, chapter 6, that he has many different kinds of devices. We'll notice that in our next message. But here, the problem is an internal one, and it has to do with the material needs of the people. Notice, first of all, with me in verses 1 through 5 that we read the story of a great outcry that had taken place. The people were crying out to the individuals there who are leaders because they were in a situation where they were not able to provide even basic food for their own families. This was a cry that went out from both the men as well as the wives of families as well. They were all involved in complaining about the problem. And isn't that just like Satan when things are coming along, making progress, that he finds some way to get things stirred up, and justifiably so. Apparently, this problem had a long-established difficulty. It was something that had been going on for many years, this problem of poverty and taking care of people's basic material needs. This had been going on for a long time before Nehemiah ever got there. Remember, the total amount of time that Nehemiah will spend on the wall is only 52 days, and he started working just a few days after he got to Jerusalem. So he hasn't been there that long, and this problem for him is a relatively new one. But it's a real problem, and the people come to him, and they express their concerns. Why was there a problem of material need here in Israel? Number one, there were some people who didn't own any land at all and had no means whatsoever of being able to provide food. Remember back in these days that the primary means of earning a living was an agricultural one. That would change, of course, as societies came along and became more advanced, and we have many different ways of earning livings even today. But back in those days, it was largely agricultural. And here, the first problem that's mentioned is there are people there who don't have any land and they have no way to get food. You say, well, couldn't they work for somebody else? Maybe they did. But still, if they had large families, would they be able to take care of the needs that they had? Well, here's the second problem. The people who had been landowners had been forced to mortgage their property because they could not buy food. They didn't have enough money to even buy the food that they needed. And so they had to mortgage their properties in order to get some money just to be able to eat every day. There was a third problem here. There were people who complained because the taxes were too high and therefore had to borrow money to pay the taxes. The taxes, however, did not support the community in any way. They were simply given to the governor and to the kingdom back in Persia. And it seemed like all the political individuals were getting paid, but nobody else was getting any benefits for all the taxes that they were having to pay. Of course, the taxes being high, they had no money to be able to pay them completely. There was one other very tragic thing. I can hardly believe this when I read it, and yet it's something that has happened throughout history. We are told here that the fourth sign of this problem was the fact that people who were wealthy Jews who had loaned money to other Jews, when they couldn't pay, they took either their property from them or took even some of their own children and made them to be slaves so that the debt that was owed could somehow be repaid back, either by money that was earned in that way or simply by labor accomplishing this same thing. But can you imagine that, having to submit your children, your sons and your daughters, and to do this in a situation just to be able to pay off your indebtedness? This is terrible. This is a horrible thing. And yet we see that this is something that has happened throughout history. And notice that it was especially the daughters in the family that were being brought over as servants into the families of those that were wealthy, and they were forced to be able to help other families, but they couldn't even do anything really for their own. You look at this and we say, what a tragedy this is, that things had become so bad, that greed was such a terrible thing. And yet, remember that even before Israel had been destroyed as a nation for a while, and many of the people had gone into captivity in Babylon, even before that happened, there was already a problem with greed and selfishness that was going on in Israel, even at that time. And so we see that this is something that has continued to appear in Israel's history, even as it continues in many places in the world as well. What did Nehemiah do? Did he ignore the problem? The answer is no. He immediately moved to take action. And that's a very important thing too, because when there are difficulties like that, there is nothing gained by simply ignoring the problem. Someone has said that this is a lot like situations where if there's a problem and the seeds of bad products are being sown, that if they're not dealt with and taken care of, what's going to happen? They'll go down and they'll develop roots, and the outcome will be even worse than before. And that's exactly what's happening here. People had been ignoring this problem for many, many years, even though it was there. And now with Nehemiah being there and showing himself to be a dynamic leader, they decided that they would make this complaint known to him to see what could be done. The first thing he did then, he called for a meeting and he expressed to them the way he felt about this. The Bible says here in verse 6 that he was angry, and rightly so. As we look at the sixth verse here, he said, "I was very angry." It's not just a mild anger here, but "I was very angry when I heard this outcry and these words," and rightly so. That doesn't mean that he flew off the handle or lost control of his temper, but it was a very deep and settled anger that was something that upset him very greatly. The next thing that he did after hearing the problem and deciding to take action and expressing how he felt about this whole thing, we read in verse 7 that he had a consultation with the people. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, I've skipped over a chapter here. Let's get back to chapter 5 here. "I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and officials. And I said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them." Now let's make something clear here. Throughout history, the idea of loaning money for interest has not been something that has always been allowed, or it's something that has not been disallowed. There are times and places and situations in which these kinds of things are done. Today we have, even in our community, in our country, we have banks and all kinds of lending organizations that, in order to raise money, do exactly this. They charge interest. But you see what the situation is here now. This is like a time like the Great Depression in our United States. Think back to the 20s, as you know about this, 1929 thereabouts, and the difficulties that there were. People being forced to go through bread lines and all sorts of things just to be able to get basic needs met. And there are times when situations are going to have to differ because the problems are very great and there must be a suitable way to meet the problem. And so the first thing he told them is this: you guys have become rich, many of you nobles and many of you officials. You've become very rich by charging exorbitant interest on these people. And you've taken tax money and all of this, and what do people have to show for it? Nothing. This is going to stop now. You're going to put an end to this thing. And apparently, they felt the power of his words because they decided to accept what he was saying. Remember, he didn't come alone from Persia. He came with a military force also that was available for him. And he could always, of course, report on this situation back to the king, and the king could take action too if he chose to do so. So there is the situation. He lays out the problem, and he tells them what's going to be done about it. He got control of his feelings, but then he goes out and he tells them how terrible this really is. First of all, it was something that was happening among the Jews themselves. This wasn't the enemy outside of Israel that was doing this. This is something where the Jews were doing this to their own people, to their own friends, to their own relatives, to their own families. There were people that were doing this to fellow Jews. And what a horrible thing that is when, you know, a nation gets into that kind of situation where people are having no feeling whatsoever about the needs that we have as individuals. And he goes after them for this. He appealed to their love, reminding them that they were robbing from their own Jewish brothers. This was tragic, something that should not be happening. The second thing that he mentions here too, by way of rebuke, is that he reminds them of God's redemption. Verse 8 here, he said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. God had brought Israel back out of Babylon. God had settled up the situation with the other nations so that Israel could return again back into her land. And yet, what did the people do? Instead of being thankful that the Jews had been brought out of captivity and back into their own land, they turned right around and they started to do the same thing that the nations had done to them. Now they're doing it to their fellow Jews. They totally ignored what God had done for them. And you know, when you think about sometimes, even in every one of our lives, there are times when we are characterized by selfishness of some sort. And when that happens, a lot of times, what are we forgetting? We're forgetting the fact that God has redeemed us, that God has saved us, that God has not just saved us, but that God saves us by free grace, not by what we have done. Like the old hymn writer says, "It's not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. I bless the Christ of God, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Jesus mine." Why? "'Tis he that saveth me and freely pardon gives." God is a redeemer who offers his salvation freely and abundantly. And these Jewish people, even though they had been redeemed from captivity, not just in Egypt long before this, but now even again from Babylon, they had done what? They had turned right around and become the same kind of people that the captive people that had controlled them had become. So he reminds them, they're doing this to fellow Jews. Number two, remember where you've come from, how God redeemed you out of slavery. Now don't become just like what happened to you. Verse 9 tells us something else here. "And so he said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?'" God had done so many blessings for Israel. And those blessings were not just to help the people of Israel, but Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles around them. You remember when Israel finally was brought out of the land of Egypt and how they crossed the Red Sea miraculously and all these incredible miracles, the quail and everything that was brought. The nations all around heard about this, what God had done for Israel, and they marveled. Remember too that when Israel went in to take possession of the land that God had promised to them, The enemy nations that were there knew all about what God had done. They had heard. God had blessed Israel greatly in so many ways. And now, here they are again. What? They're totally forgetting everything that God has done, all the blessings that he has given to them. They're ignoring the way that God has revealed himself to be a giver of grace and of mercy. And they're totally ignoring this. And so we see here that they are very definitely, you know, not following what God had told them originally. Now God says here in verses 12 and 13, we will restore, or the people said, they will restore these things and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And they called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And I also shook the folds of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his household and from his labor who does not keep his promise. He called them to account and said, get it together, folks, because it's not right what you are doing. And you say, well, why are you telling us this story today? Is that because, you know, there's problems here? I remind you of the fact that we virtually never speak about money situations here at all. You know why? Because God has blessed us. But you know what? There's a reason why God blesses and why God sometimes withholds blessings. And you know what? The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and running over shall men give into your bosom. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 tells us the story that by what measure we measure, it shall be measured to us again. I believe the reason why this small congregation has been blessed over the years without having to, you know, get all concerned and, you know, worried about what is ultimately going to happen here. God has blessed us because of that fact. We have been faithful to give to missions. We have been faithful to give to the work of the Lord, and God is pleased when that happens. But you know what? There's so many different ways that people can be selfish. Sometimes it involves food and money, but sometimes it's not always an outwardly material thing. It's easy sometimes to forget the needs that other people have, to be unconcerned, or to write it off simply and say, well, you know, it's their own fault. That's how they live. Granted, some of these situations where people are in financial trouble might be related to their lifestyle and things that they've done. But you know what? What if God dealt with us in that fashion and said, well, you know, the problems that you're having here, you come to me and you tell me your troubles, but the problems you have are your own fault. It's been things that you do. You know, I'm not interested in showing any love or mercy or grace to you. That's not how God operates. And Christians should not operate that way either. We need to be doing what? We need, to the best of our ability, to be taking care of our own, but we also need to be taking care of others where we can help, where we can bless. And I'm thankful that Faith Chapel has done that and continues to do that. And even as we met recently again with our board, we arranged for a gift to be going to the gospel mission, but we've also begun to make plans for gifts that will be given out this fall, as we always do. And that's just the way things have worked here. God has blessed us, and we have been able to be a blessing to others. But I'm not saying that so we sit there and pat ourselves on the back and say, well, boy, aren't we great. That's not what it's all about. What we need to do is what? Be concerned to bring glory to God and to help other people the best that we can. Real success means what? Finding God's will for your life and doing it with his help, for his glory, but for the good of others as well. That's real success. A lot of people think they're successful if they have all kinds of things and can only look after their own life. But you know what? That's not real success. Real success is what? First of all, bringing glory to God. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And we do that not in just how we live before him, but how we also care for others as well. Now, to make a point very strongly, to make sure that they saw this, he not only asked these people to make a commitment, but he did something else. He told them about his example. He gave them an example of from his own life of what he was doing. I want you to think about this man's example once. He comes with a personal appeal. Nehemiah appealed to his own personal practice that was lending money to the needy. He was not charging them interest nor robbing them of their security. He wasn't a hypocrite. He practiced everything that he was preaching to them. How did he do this? Well, the first 12 years that he was governor there, you can tell this book was written at a later time in history than when all of this was occurring. But for 12 years, he did what? He did not take his regular portion from the citizens that he could have. You say, well, he must have been well off. How else could he live that way? He must have had some help from the king back in Persia. That may well be the case, but you know what? He could very easily have taken whatever he could get from the peoples as well, but he didn't do that. On the contrary, it says here that he fed 150 people every day. Out of what? Out of his own pocket. Whoa. Why? Why would a man be willing to do that? He saw the need. He saw the problem. He knew that there were people out there that were having to sell their kids into slavery. He saw what was happening, and he realized that something had to be done. And he could do something to help, and so he did. He fed people from his own family, or from not only his own group of men, but he also fed others as well. In fact, is if you look at the amount of food and so forth that he provided for the people every day, it is estimated by those who know these things that it could have fed as much as 500 people every day. We know that he fed at least 152 every day, but it could have been as high as 500 that he was able to do. You say, well, what did they do the rest of that food? More than likely, most scholars believe that the additional things that he had were going right back to the people that were working on that wall. People are out there working hard every day. Some of them had come from outlying areas and had to come there into the city to work, and he helped to provide for them. He not only paid for his own food, but he shared what he had with other people. On the contrary, too, he appears to have kept an open house constantly, and he may have used what he had left over to feed those that were working. Also, the most important thing of all, Nehemiah did what he did only to please the Lord. He knew that his final assessment would come from God, and that it was God alone who was going to be the one that would bless him. He didn't look at this thing and say, well, how am I going to be blessed? How am I going to be taken care of? You know what? When people are concerned to live for God, God has a marvelous way of taking care of them. I don't care even if you're Elijah the prophet. Remember how God brought him to the home of a widow? We read also in the scriptures how God brought him to the brook where every day, you know, he had home delivery food brought right to him by, you know, the birds of the heavens brought him the things that he needed every day. You say, how in the world can God do that kind of thing? Well, he does. That's just how he works. But anyway, I think his comment here in verse 15 is very significant. He's not telling this story to highlight himself. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people. That's where part of the problem was, right there. And took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of let's get it here, 40 shekels of silver, even as their servants lorded it over the people also. Can you imagine that? The governors were lording it over the people, but even the servants of the governor were lording it over the people too. Things were really out of control here, but that's what was happening. But he said, I did not do so because of the fear of God. He feared the Lord. He was a God-fearing man. He tried to do right for himself, but he tried to do right for everyone that was connected with what they were doing. He heard the cry. He didn't ignore it. He got involved to the degree that he could. And what's more, he looked after not only his own group of people, but after many others as well. Hundreds of people were under the care of this man himself, and it wasn't coming from money that he collected from them. It was given because of money that came out of his own expenses that he had received. He was doing this to help others. And you know what? I just want to tell you this much, that I can say this honestly, that when you do the things that are right, when you seek to honor God, and you seek to honor God in your life, even in how you use the things that God gives you, you know what happens? God will not only provide for you everything that is needed, but God will enable you to be a blessing to others, and God will keep on blessing as well. You cannot outgive the Lord. You cannot out supply anything. God continues to provide all the things that are necessary for us day by day. And you say, well, then you think that this is something we should take to heart. Well, I think we should, because you see, there's so many ways that we can react against selfishness. Some people are selfish with their time. They don't have time for anybody else but themselves. Some people are selfish with their talent. Some people are selfish with the fact that they only want to meet around with certain types of people. There's all sorts of things that people can be selfish about. But you see, selfishness is just the opposite of real Christianity. Jesus said what? He didn't say, I'm among you who is taking care of myself and showing you that I'm the king. He came and said, I am among you as one who serves. He said, I am a servant. And those who would be great in my kingdom are those who want to serve others as well. That's what real Christianity is all about. It's about servanthood. It's about helping others too, not just yourself. Is it all right to take care of yourself and your family? Of course it is. God expects us to do that. But you know, as we are able to help others, that's a good thing too. And you know, that's something I believe that God places on people's hearts. This is something that I don't think we need to be up here on Sunday mornings browbeating people and telling them, look, you have to do more, you have to give more, you have to do this and that. No. If God is working in your heart, I believe these things are going to happen. I believe they're going to take place without a lot of browbeating and, you know, pleading and begging and all of that. I've been in churches before. I've sat in board meetings and other places where the plea would go out steadily. How are we going to do this? How are we going to meet our expenses? How are we going to meet our needs? Well, you know what? God will help you do it. But just make sure, first of all, that you're seeking to do his things. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's biblical. All these things. It didn't say you'll just get all kinds of spiritual blessings. No, God says, I'll take care of even all the things that you need. Why are you anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear? He said, don't you know? God will take care of that. Doesn't he take care of the animal world out there? Well, he'll certainly take care of you. After all, you've been made in his own image. You've been created in the very image of God. Won't he take care of you? Well, of course he will. So, remember these concluding remarks today. As you work and serve together with fellow Christians, remember, first of all, that problems will arise. And Satan will see to it that wherever God's work is happening, that troubles and disagreements will occur. Don't think it's surprising if sometimes, even among fellow Christians, that there are differences. That's going to happen. That's just the way things work. But secondly, when these problems happen, do what you can to try to put the thing right, and do that to the best of your ability. You cannot solve every problem, but you can nonetheless try to help the situation wherein you can. Whatever is ignored goes underground, grows deep roots, reappears as part of bitter fruits and so forth. We don't want to just ignore problems. Thirdly, maintain your integrity continuously. A guilty conscience will rob us of spiritual authority. You notice, Nehemiah remained with his own integrity. He didn't tell these people, you know, to straighten up their act while ignoring to do so himself. He was doing faithfully what was expected to do. He was a regular one who supplied the blessings that he was able to give to those that were in need. And finally, see every problem as an opportunity for the Lord to work. All that we say and do must be motivated by love. It must be controlled by truth, and it must be done for the glory of God. There's the whole key to everything right there. Do whatever you do in life out of love, but when you do it, let it be controlled by truth, not what you think is love, but be controlled by what the Bible says is the loving thing to do. And do it all for what? The glory of God. And you know, look what happens. Nehemiah, we will see, not only rebuilt the wall, but he rebuilt the nation. And people were blessed because of the fact that he did the things that were right. So, just a little lesson today that I'm sure that all of us at some point need about not being overly selfish. We need to be thinking about what we can do for God. And anyway, there you see the example of this man and what he set for us. Well, as I told you, next lesson, there will be more problems. There always are. But we're going to see another whole different kind of problem next time. And if you want to read ahead and get ready for it, chapter 6, conspiracy against Nehemiah. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you now and we ask that you will take these words today and help us to find in our life where they need to speak to us. Lord, each one of us are different. Each one of us have our own problems with being at times overly concerned about ourselves and forgetting other people. Every one of us have that. So, Lord, speak to our hearts where that issue is the greatest for us and help us to move toward correcting those things, to put things right between the Lord and the way that we live in our relationship with others as well. We pray that we will imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the King of Kings, but also the Servant of Servants. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.